Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
We're in commandment number 2, Exodus chapter 20 tonight. Last week we looked at the first commandment, and no other gods but God. No other little g gods but big G God. Y'all remember that, right? All right, we're in the second commandment tonight, verses Exodus chapter 20. Verses 4 through 6. And I've entitled the message tonight, "He is Worthy of Our Worship." And I just want to give a shout out to Thomas Smith. He's doing double duty tonight. Ellen is kind of under the weather, and so Thomas is running the sound and the audio and everything else. He'd probably be running as soon as we say amen. So anyways, thank you, Thomas. He's worthy of our worship. Is there a Sunday night testimony there? He is worthy of our worship. Can anybody testify? You can testify just by saying amen. Or hallelujah. Or praise the Lord. Or glory to God. All right. All right, let's read verses 4 through 6. I'll tell you what, I don't know how you read through the commandments without reading all of them. And God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Here it is. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve or..." I think that word there is worship them. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands." Somebody shout amen. Amen. "To those who love me and keep my commandments." And may God add his blessing to the reading and the teaching and the preaching of his word tonight. He is worthy of our worship. I want to start off and begin tonight by asking a question. What is your concept of God? What is your concept of God? Some folks don't have any concept of God at all. And many, I think, our concept of God is too small. Too small. God is huge. And I think in order for us to worship God in spirit and in truth and to give him worship that he is due, we got to have a good understanding of who God is. I told you all, my seminary professor used to say about once a quarter, Dr. Robert Smith, he'd say, "God's so big he bumps into himself." God is big. He's large. He's infinite. You can't hardly describe God. He's so big. And if, for instance, if everyone in the world tonight got on their hands, and of course it's not night over on the other side of the world, but you know, if everybody on the planet bowed their knees all at the same time and prayed to God all at the same time, all 7.5 billion of us, do you know what God could do? He would not only hear every prayer, he could answer every prayer all at once. That's how amazing our God is. There isn't anything he doesn't know. There isn't anywhere where he is not. And there isn't anything he cannot do. That's our God. And so I want to ask you tonight as we begin, what's your concept of God like? If you want your worship to be meaningful, you've got to have the right concept of who God is. Now, the word worship literally means worth, W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P, worth worship. In other words, the one we worship is worthy of our worship. Now, last week we looked at the first commandment, which revealed to us who God is. And tonight, the second commandment reveals how we are to worship this God. And so he's worthy of our worship. Look at your neighbor or whoever you're sitting around or close to and say, he's worthy.
He's worthy.
Amen. Now look at your other neighbor on the other side and tell them, he's worthy. Well, the first time was a lot better. So I want to say, give you three truths about our worship tonight and how God is worthy. And that really the second commandment teaches us that there's something prohibited in the second commandment. Something prohibited. Look at 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself a what? Carved or graven image. Any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. And verse 5, you shall not bow down to them, nor worship them or serve them. Now, there are two things strictly prohibited here in the second commandment. Number one, you shall not make any graven image. And number two, even if you haven't made any carved image or graven image, you don't worship that image. And can I just go ahead and tell you, there are a lot of those images around today. We're going to look at some of that tonight. So just what is a graven image? What is a carved image? If that's the second commandment, thou shalt not make for yourself any graven carved image. And what does it look like to worship that image? Well, you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, what did they bring with them? It wasn't just gold and silver. They brought tons and tons of idols out of Egypt, and they kept them in their tents. And idols, false gods, have been around since day one. Now, you had all these different gods that people worshipped, and the images of false gods. You had the sun god. Do y'all know who Abraham, when he was living in the land of the Chaldeans, Ur? Do y'all know who his god was in Mesopotamia? It was the sun god. Abraham used to worship the sun god. They had a god for the sun. And then there was a god, the moon god. And you had an image of the moon god that had been created. And then there was an image of the fish god. You had idols from Egypt, images for these different false gods. Sun gods, moon gods, fish gods, frog gods, snake gods, and even dog gods. How many of you have seen what looks like a dog on two pillars in Egypt? You understand what I'm talking about? Those are graven images. Those are carven images. And, you know, we don't even get out of the book of Exodus before what are the children of God doing? They're worshiping a golden calf. That's a graven image. And so humanity has always had a tendency to worship an image and to fall down and praise an image. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says at the end of the age, people will fall down and worship the image that is broadcast in the temple of who? The Antichrist. And so that's what we're talking about here. Any graven image. And so today we continue to worship these false gods, these images, these statues. By the way, I ran across this last week. There is a cathedral up in one of our northern cities. And upon entering the cathedral, there's a statue to Saint Peter. And here's what I found out. Before everyone goes into the cathedral for worship, they kiss the toes of this statue. And one of the toes of St. Peter has almost vanished because so many people have kissed it. And we think we're passing around germs. How do you think God feels when His people worship His creation, His creatures that He created? How do you think that makes God feel? Ladies, what if you saw your husband, or your, for those of you that are not married, how many of you have a boyfriend? Nobody. Okay, good for you girls. All right. If you saw your husband kissing and hugging on another woman. Yeah, I know what mine would say. I wouldn't be around very long. And furthermore, what would you say, ladies, if he said, "But sweetheart, she looks just like you. She acts just like you. As a matter of fact, when I kiss her, I'm really kissing you." I mean, how's she going? I mean, guys, how's she going to respond to that? Yeah. Well, I'd be worse than that. I'd be in the grave somewhere. Diana would shoot me with a loaded gun. But think about how God feels when we fall down and give our passion and our love and all of this stuff that makes us up, when we give that to someone or something else. That's how He feels when we bow down to some idol or created image. It really distorts who God is, doesn't it? That kind of idol worship. An image of God is simply a distortion of God. No one knows really what God is a spirit, what God looks like. Now, one of these days we're going to look face to face upon Jesus and we'll know immediately what the Son of God looks like. But there's really no way to represent God. An image is limited. God is unlimited. An image is temporary. God is eternal. An image is local. God is universal. And it brings God down to the level of frogs and dogs and fish when we worship a created image or a part of God's creation instead of the Creator. And so we degrade God when we do that. And when we make it, or when we worship images, the second commandment gives us a prohibition. We must not make any graven image, any idol, and we must not worship an image or a graven image. So that's what the commandment prohibits. But now let's look at something protected. And man, this is powerful here. Verse 5a, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." I am a jealous God. Now, we talked a little bit about this, did we not, last Sunday night? The word jealous here is really not our word. You know, our word for jealousy is the green-eyed monster. You know, we get jealous over a lot of things. God is not jealous in the way that we are. The word really is zealous. Zealous. When you say that someone is zealous, what are you talking about? Well, you're talking about their passion. They are passionate about something or someone. Can I tell you something? God is passionate about us. He desires your worship. God wants you. He wants me to worship Him and Him only. He is zealous for our worship. Turn on over to Exodus 34 and look at verse 14. Exodus 34 and verse 14. Exodus 34, 14. "For you shall worship no other god," little g, "for the Lord, whose name is Jealous," capital J, "is a jealous God." That word is the word zealous, with a Z. He is zealous. In other words, we are in, I touched on that this morning, we are in a marital relationship with the Lord tonight. We're the who of Christ? We're the bride of Christ. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in this betrothal period. That thing's going to be consummated one day when Jesus comes. But we are in a marital relationship, and we're very, you know, when you think about it that way, we're very special to the Lord. We belong to Him. You know, a husband has a right to be jealous about his wife and vice versa. She belongs to him and he belongs to her. I mean, Diana doesn't belong to anybody else. She belongs to me. And I belong to her. We're in a marital relationship, and that's in some small way what it's like with us and God. And God is saying, I'm your God and you're my child. And He wants us to share our lives with Him completely. God desires that we might give Him our love and our loyalty and our passion, that we might give Him our worship, that anything else that comes before God is infidelity. Let me say that again. Anything or anyone that comes before Him is infidelity. We're worshiping a false god, an idol, an image. What are some of those things that we fall prey to today? There's some good things out there that we put before God sometimes. What are those?
Sports.
Money.
Power.
Possessions. Jobs. Yes, careers. You know, guys are especially guilty of that because God made us to provide and protect our families. He gave us, girls, let me just tell you, He's the one that gave us these big egos because it helps us provide and protect, all right? And by the way, if He's not the kind of guy that you want, it's your fault because all you've got to do is stroke Him just a little bit. Just whisper in His ear, that's right, and you'll have Him doing whatever. Am I right, guys? You know I'm right. And so we're in this marital relationship with the Lord, and anything that we put in front of Him, anything that comes before Him, anything or anyone, girls, ladies, I don't see any young mamas in here, but I've seen this a million times. Sometimes children get to be more important than a relationship with God. Let me tell you, we belong to Him, and our children belong to Him. And can I just tell you, God's big enough to take care of our kids. And He's big enough to take care of your grandkids. He is. Anything that comes before Him or we prioritize over Him is an idol, is an image. It may be a car, it may be clothes, it may be a house or jobs or ball games or education, hunting, fishing, entertainment, vacations. We take some of the most exotic vacations. I was talking to one of our, well, I better watch what I'm saying here, but this family's in our church. And all they can think about is this exotic vacation there they've been saving up for. And they don't just do this one time. They do this all the time. The next exotic vacation. And it's what they think about. It's what they're saving their money for. And so, y'all know how I am. And I said, what if God gave you a top 10 list? Where would He be? And she just kind of laughed. But I sowed that seed, didn't I? You know, and so if anything, doesn't matter what it is, even my ministry can get to be a graven image. Anything that comes before Him, my family, anything, everything. God is a zealous God. And He will protect that relationship. He'll guard that relationship. Because He desires our fellow. Can you, Dwight mentioned this in our Monday night prayer meeting a few weeks ago. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the God of the universe? And He desires, He's zealous for us to be in fellowship. God wants us to spend time with Him.
Right.
Knowing how bad we're going to mess things up. And He wants to be in relationship with us. And He wants to have fellowship with us. And it's His desire to be. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, what will I do? He said, I'll open the door and you come in and sup with me. That's not a salvation verse. That's a fellowship verse. He said, you'll come in and sup with me and I with you. God wants to spend time with us. I showed up at the Hilldale prayer meeting on the wrong Monday night. I never told you this. And I was standing outside, Dwight, of the Hilldale Deaf Center where we have our prayer meeting, knocking on the door. And I did this for about 2 minutes, and finally I said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my... Anyways, it's amazing how God wants to be in relationship with us, isn't it? That just blows me away. And He's going to do whatever He's got to do to protect that fellowship and that relationship with us. What a piece of protection that is. Amen. That's another reason I don't believe if you're truly born again, you're truly born again, that you can lose that relationship. Oh, you may fall out of fellowship. And if you do, whoo, it's woodshed time. How many of you don't want to go to the woodshed with God? My goodness. All right, so that's He's going to protect that, He says. And then go back to your second commandment there in verse 5b. This is unbelievable. Look at this. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so God, the second commandment, projects something. What is it that the Scripture is projecting? Well, first of all, projects a visitation of misery for those who are breaking this commandment. God's going, He says, visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Let me just put it like this. The way you worship projects some definite patterns that will follow you and your family. Did you know that children can pay an awful price for the sins of their parents? They can. Now, we're all accountable for our own sin. I get that. But I want to tell you what, there are consequences for sin in every family. And when you start thinking about drunkenness and sexual immorality and how divorce has divided family after family after family and left a legacy of heartbreak for children to deal with, the way you worship has an impact on your children and your grandchildren. Right? Now, isn't anybody in here perfect? Isn't anybody in here who hasn't broken the commandments? Jesus said if you've broken one, you've broken all of them. So look at your neighbor and say, you're a lawbreaker. Aren't you thankful for grace tonight? Have mercy. Now, to prove what I'm saying, turn over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. I just want to see how... I want to show you how this affects family. And it starts at the top. Dwight's right. Everything rises and falls with leadership. And in the family, it all starts at the top with the husband, the father of that family. Look at 2 Chronicles 26. And let me just kind of read you this, what happened in this family. There's a king by the name of Uzziah. Y'all remember King Uzziah? Isaiah said, I was... high and lifted up. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, that's who he's talking about here. 2 Chronicles 26, look at verse 16. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say, I've got an iPhone. But when he was strong, he was King Uzziah, the king of Judah, his heart was lifted up. Now, immediately, what does that tell you about Uzziah? Yes, pride. To his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, what's wrong with that picture? That's right. Good, Bible detectives. Y'all are doing great. Who's supposed to burn incense in the temple? The priest, not the king, the priest. Verse 17, so Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. And they're right. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now jump down to chapter 27, verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. And he, now who's his daddy? King Uzziah. And what did Uzziah do? Yeah, he got caught burning incense, disobeying the Lord. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. Now, jump down to 2 Chronicles 28. Okay, so you've got Uzziah, you've got the son Jotham, who's having problems, and now you've got King Ahaz, who's now he's the grandson of King Uzziah. He is the son of King Jotham. Y'all with me? Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Have you got the picture? King Uzziah was burning incense in the temple. That was for the priests, okay? King Jotham was more of the same. And then this grandson, I mean, he was burning graven images, made graven images to worship and burned incense in the valley of Hinnom, which was a garbage dump. It was also, in Old Testament times, the place where child sacrifice took place to the god of fire, Molech. But all of that was the job of the priest at the temple, and then threw his own boys and girls into the fire of Hinnom. And he even shut, look at verse 24 of chapter 20, look what Ahaz did. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern? The father got mad at the preacher and left church. I'm contemporizing this story a little bit, okay? Father got mad and left the church. The son fell completely out of church. And the grandson became a devil worshiper. You see the pattern there? That's what we're talking about over there in Exodus. If you don't show your children how important worship to God is, they're going to turn out like Ahab. You do know we're going to worship something. We're created, we're built for worship. We're going to worship someone or something. Would y'all agree with that? And I'm just of the opinion we ought to worship the one and true living God. He's the one that deserves our worship. No one else and nothing else. And so we've got to teach our children and our grandchildren that God is the most important thing in our life. I remember Dwight 40 years ago. It was 50 years ago. I was 11 or 12 years old, something like that. And we were sitting around the table, all seven of us. Mom, Gloria, I don't know how y'all do it, but she would cook three meals a day for all seven of us. And we were sitting there at dinner one night. Now, some of y'all call that supper. It's okay. And Dad always had his big Bible out there, and he would read some scripture to us after dinner. And that night, the Bible reading was on family. And he looked up with a broken heart at us. I knew something was bothering him. And I never saw Dad cry very much. When Lottie Moon's hot again. Where am I at? Let's see. Somebody said a long time ago, it's dangerous to give senior citizens technology. and I think he's right. I'm talking about me, all right? But Dad said, the family is falling apart in our country. That was 50 years ago. The family's falling apart. And he said, so goes the family, so goes the nation. He was a modern day prophet. And you see, the pattern that's set in the home filters down. And your kids and mine, and your grandchildren and mine, they see what's most important. I want to tell you, they can spot a fake a mile off, right? But bless God, let's get off the misery and let's get on with the mercy. Amen. There's a demonstration of mercy. And I love this passage of Scripture here in verse 6. He says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's what I've come here to tell you. Joey could tell you this. Bubba could tell you this. A few others of y'all that grew up with me could tell you this. David could tell you this. I'm so thankful that God's a merciful God. Because if I got what I deserve tonight, I would not be here. I wouldn't be here. But here's what I've learned. If you'll sell out to Him, He will bless you. If you will surrender wholeheartedly to Him, He will bless your socks off. And He'll do things for you never dreamed that He'd do for you. And I want to tell you this pattern with King Uzziah and all of that, well, that pattern was set positively for me by my mom and dad. You know, back when I was just a little boy, I thought my daddy was the president of the United States. I thought he was the greatest guy in the world. And then I got to be 12 or 13, and I thought, you know, Dad doesn't know a whole lot. And then when I got to be a teenager, I was certain Daddy didn't know anything. You know? And then I got to be in my mid-20s, and I got to think, you know, maybe that rascal does know a little something. And then by the time I got to be about 40, Daddy's a genius. And now that I'm 63, I wish I could talk it over with Daddy one more time. But I thank God for my father and my mother. Now, what y'all may not know is that my granddaddy Smith, my mama's daddy, was a Baptist preacher for 60 years. And he and my grandmother Smith poured Jesus into my mama and taught her how to worship the Lord. My grandmother Hampton grew up in Memphis. Wasn't from Memphis, but she grew up there. My daddy was raised there, born there. And they used to go to Temple. Grandmama lived on Felix Avenue, which is about two blocks from the fairgrounds. if you've ever been to Memphis. And she used to tell me, she said, "Oh, I remember when the fairgrounds was alive and well at 2 o'clock in the morning." She said Elvis and all his buddies, they'd rent the whole park and go up there and ride all night long. But Grandmama and my granddaddy, Hampton, was a Pullman conductor on the train, so he was gone a lot of the time. But my grandmama, that didn't stop her. Grandmama Hampton used to take my daddy, when he was just this tall, to those WMU meetings. And from a little boy, he was encountering missions. And my Grandmama Hampton taught Sunday school for 70 years. And so she poured into my daddy and taught him how to worship God. And then my mom and dad raised me and my four sisters. And bless God, they did a great job. And I was raised under their teaching and admonition and taught me what worship was all about. And I'll never forget, I was out at the Best Western, and Dad called me in 1987. And he said, "Why don't you come on out to the hospital and have lunch with me?" I said, "Okay." And so I drove over, and we met for lunch, and we're sitting there eating lunch. And he said, "What would I tell you what would you say if I told you I was going to go be a missionary?" And I said, "Well, Dad, you've been a missionary your whole life. You became a doctor to try to help people." When he was 14 years old, he was praying about what could he do to help the most people. And God led him to be a doctor. And so I said, "You've been a missionary all your life." And he said, "You know, son, you're pretty sharp." I said, "Yeah, I got a pretty good daddy." And he said, "Well, what would you say if I was your mom and I was going to sell our house and our office and we moved to the other side of the world, to Busan, South Korea, as medical missionaries?" And I said, "What?" I said, "You're going to move to the other side of the world? How long are you going to be gone?" "Oh, probably 7 years, unless Jesus comes back first." And right then, I began to really understand what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to worship. He was 55 years old. He had the most lucrative internal medicine practice in town. He could have put it on easy street. They could have gone on luxurious vacations. But you know what? They sold their house. He sold his practice. Sold his office. And they went to Busan, South Korea, as medical missionaries. And 7 years later, well, they spent a year in language school. Now, Dad never really did learn Korean. Now, my mama did. But Daddy really struggled with it. But he got to work in the Bill Wallace Memorial Hospital over in Busan. And you know who my daddy's early childhood hero was? Dr. Bill Wallace, a doctor from Knoxville. Isn't God cool? And they used to, I mean, I could tell y'all story after story about his missionary work and Mama's missionary work. And while Mama was gone, she had 11 grandchildren born. Now, girls, y'all think about that. And so they really showed me what surrender and what worship was all about. So they poured into me, and then I met Diana, and we had two girls, Brittany and Paige. And Brittany's 34, and she's married to the high school principal. She's the one that got him the job, by the way. And he's a high school basketball coach, and I've got three Cracker Jack grandchildren. And Brittany and Ryan are pouring into my grandchildren. And they're teaching them how to worship the Lord. And then they come up here to Clarksville and visit every now and then. And I'm trying to teach them as their granddaddy what it means to worship the Lord. And bless God, I've got a 14-year-old son and can't keep up with him. But I'm a whole lot sharper now than I was back when we had Brittany and Paige. And Paige is serving the Lord too, my youngest daughter. She went back to school and got her master's in counseling, and now she's going to be helping abused women in their church and other places. You see the pattern, y'all? It is senseless. God will shed His mercy and grace on you if you'll sell out to Him. Let me read two verses of Scripture to you, and we're done. Colossians 1:15. Let me just listen to this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And listen to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his, he's talking about Jesus here, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That word image here is the Greek word icon. Y'all know what an icon is. That's those goofy little things on your computer screen or on your telephone, your smartphone. And if you click on one of those icons, what do you get? Whatever icon you click on is what's available. It's what you get. And whatever that is, .com, right? Well, if you'll click on Jesus, you get everything that's available in God.com. And and he wants to give mercy and he wants to give grace. Why in the world would we bow to some false image, to something that has already been created, instead of giving our worship to the Creator? God is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, forgive me. I didn't mean to end this thing with a story about me, but really, this thing is not about the Hampton family. It's about the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And I just thank you, Lord, that you didn't give up on me. You could have given up on me, but you didn't. I remember as a 25-year-old man getting down on my hands and knees before you and repenting of my sin, and calling on your grace to fall on me. And right then, I was filled by your Spirit. And you set my feet securely on your Son. I've made mistakes since then, but God, you blessed me beyond what I deserve. And I'm just a trophy of your grace. That's all I am. I thank you for your wonderful, matchless grace. And God, tonight, thank you for reminding us that you're the only one that's worthy of our worship. If we're guilty tonight of falling at the feet of some image, whether it be power or clothes or cars or education or jobs or career, or entertainment, or pleasure, or whatever, God, it's not even close to you. It's not even in second place. There's no one like Jesus. And afresh and anew, me and my brothers and sisters just want to commit the rest of our lives to you and make a difference in the lives of these young people that you put in our path. And for those of us that don't have children anymore, or don't have grandchildren or whatever, you place these children around here at Second Mile in front of us. And we can make a difference in their life, or difference in our nieces and nephews and cousins. Oh God, help us tonight to teach others what it means to worship Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.